I don't get to do this often because I'm normally not preaching when John David Williams is presenting. So now I get to say whatever I want because, you know, you're not up here. So, you know, it's interesting. I've been preaching all this week and really been focusing on letting God use you. And you would never know this because he would never tell you. Pastor knows this. A couple of other people know this. You look at him. And you think, yeah, he mentioned that he was serving in his church, youth pastor, his dad's a pastor, his father-in-law is a pastor, his wife was the pianist at their church, and you say, yeah, yep, easy for somebody like that, easy for somebody like that. I mean, I've got a career. I'm not trained in the Bible. I mean, yeah, but leave that for them. Here's what you don't know about John David Williams. John David Williams is a doctor. Not like has a doctorate. He's a medical doctor. He's a physical therapist. He hadn't been to Bible college when God called him to the Netherlands. He's had to go back to seminary since God called them to the Netherlands. He's doing seminary right now. He was just a layman working a job serving in his local church. God said, go to the Netherlands. He didn't say, but I'm a doctor. I have a career. Call somebody else. Call one of these kids straight out of college that went to Bible college. He didn't say any of that. He said, Lord, if you want to use me, then you can use me. So I'd ask you, as I've been asking all week, what's your excuse? What's my excuse for saying, God, I can't do it? Lord, I'm a grown man. I've got a family. I've got a career. I've never been to Bible college. Neither did he. And he said, yes. God will use any of us if we're just willing to say yes to him. I want to say thank you to Pastor and to this church for your hospitality, for your graciousness throughout this week. It has been a wonderful week. Thank you for the opportunity to go out today and get some new clothes, to get a new suit. We're excited about that. I know I can speak on behalf of all the missionaries and say thank you for your love for us, for your generosity, for your giving to allow us to do the work that God has called us to do. We couldn't do it without you. Quite literally, we couldn't do it without you. And we're thankful. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your pastor. I get to talk to pastors more often now and spend more time with pastors than I have in the past. And there are some good pastors out there. And there's some great pastors out there. And let me tell you, I get to talk with your pastor, and you have a great pastor. You have a tremendous man of God. Listen, when he talks about you, when he talks about the church, it is evident that he loves you. And that's not always the case. You may think I'm saying that for effect. That's not always the case. I watched Pastor today. Brother Luke Ryan wasn't able to go with us today. I watched your pastor walk around a men's shop for over an hour trying to pick out a suit and tie for a missionary that couldn't be there. I have literally heard pastors, when missionaries can't do something like that, saying, well, they missed out. Sorry. I mean, they didn't show up, so they don't get it. I've heard them say that. Your pastor didn't do that. He walked. Do you know why? Because your pastor wanted to be a blessing to him. And he couldn't be there, but your pastor still wanted to be a blessing to him and walked around and picked out a suit for a missionary. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. You've got a great man of God here. And you should thank God every day because there are, I could name you 10 churches right now that would beg God and are begging God for a man that is half as good as the pastor that you have. And you should thank God every day that he's given you such a great pastor and such a great man of God. And I'm thankful for every time I have the opportunity to spend some time with him and talk with him. He's a blessing to me. With that being said, Pastor, I think we may have a problem tonight. I think we may. As a matter of fact, I'm going to check to see. How many people here like going to the dentist? They enjoy going to the dentist. I get my teeth cleaned every 6 months. I enjoy going to the dentist. How many people enjoy going? Raise your hand. How many people are like me? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have a problem, Pastor. We do. I thought we might, and we do. Do you know why, Pastor? Because over the past several days, people have been telling me, too many, in fact, that they're enjoying the messages. That makes me nervous. Because when I think that you're saying that you enjoy the messages, I think that you think like I do about enjoying going to the dentist. Like, I enjoy going to the dentist even though it hurts because he's cleaning my teeth and my teeth are you guys with me that raised your hand? Because even though it hurts, he's cleaning my teeth and it's helping me. But I just learned y'all don't like going to the dentist. So when y'all say that y'all are enjoying it, I don't know that you mean the same thing that I think you mean when you say that you're enjoying the messages. So Pastor, we may have a problem. We may have a problem. See, I'm glad that you're enjoying the messages, but my goal is not to walk away with you saying, that guy, man, he really entertained us. I don't think that you mean it that way. But I want to be careful and make sure that you don't mean it that way, because some people may mean it that way. I'm not trying to entertain you. I'm not even trying to make sure that you have a good time in church. I'm really not even trying to make sure you come back the next night, because if none of you show up, I'm still leaving tomorrow. Pastor has to deal with that, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. So I'm not even really trying to make sure that you come back. In fact, in some ways, I just assume, listen, the message tonight is just as good as the other ones, okay? It is. It is just as good as the other messages. Problem is, tonight, you may not say good message, preacher. In fact, you may leave leering at me tonight. Like, who does he, what in the world? Why did he, the other messages have been so good, but man, tonight, he just laid, that's possible. And you know what? I'm okay with that. There were people that walked away from Jesus saying, man, he's a great teacher. Other times, they walked away and they said, who is this guy? We're not going to follow him anymore. We're going back home. That's okay. So if you leave leering at me tonight, it's not my fault. And it's not the message's fault. But tonight I'm going to mess with you. I am. I know I am. And I know, now see, I thought about saving this until tomorrow night, because tomorrow night's the last night. But the Lord said, no, I'll do it tonight. And I said, Lord, let me do it and get out of town. Tonight I'm going to talk about your money. Now, I'm warning you, because don't try and act like now that I've said it that you got to go to the bathroom and you don't come back in, okay? So I'm going to talk about your money tonight. And I'm glad that they already put the faith promise commitments in, because now you can't go down from where you were because you've already put it in. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 14 this evening. Mark chapter number 14. You know, it's interesting. We as people tend to be pretty nosy. We don't like to admit it, but it's the truth. We become experts on what other people should do with their time, in their relationships, and especially with their money. It's amazing how this works, because as we complain about people criticizing us, it never seems to bother us to criticize them. You'd look at me and say, how dare you talk about my money? But next thing you know, you're talking, well, I don't know how they could afford such a nice car. I don't know how they live in such a nice house. I don't know. We simultaneously do both. Isn't it amazing? Well, here's the awesome thing. Here's the awesome thing. We're in good company. And by the way, let me tell you about being in good company. You know who just walked in the door? Somebody that I have been praying for all day, and I know many other people have. I'm not going to embarrass him, because I promise I wouldn't. You look around, if you see somebody you don't notice, you're going to know who he is. Dwayne just walked in the door tonight. And Brother Cliff has been inviting Brother Dwayne, and we saw Brother Dwayne today and met him when we were getting suits. And he's here tonight. So if you see somebody that you don't recognize when you walk out of service, be sure to say hello to him, because I know there's several of us that met him today that are glad that he's here tonight and excited about him being here tonight. He works at the suit shop and worked half the morning making sure that we had everything that we need. And Brother Cliff has been inviting him to church, and we talked to him today and invited him to church, and he came tonight. And I just want to let you know, we're in good company if he's here with us tonight. I'm thankful for him being here. You know, if you're constantly concerned about what other people are doing with their money, you're in good company. It's not a 21st century problem. No doubt someone in the early church wondered how Peter could buy such a good horse to ride on a preacher's salary. Somebody in the Old Testament was asking Jeremiah, how can you afford an investment property to buy your cousin's field when you're a prophet? We like to criticize people on their money. Today's passage that we're going to look at is no exception. One group of people criticizing another group of people about what they did with their money. But here's the interesting thing. In this passage, we see three groups. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. I'm going to ask you to pray, as I pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray and ask God to help you identify which group you're in tonight. Because I guarantee you that you are in one of these three groups. I guarantee you tonight that the Holy Spirit wants to identify to you which group you're in. And if you would pray and ask God to help you, I believe that He'll show you what He wants you to see this evening. If you would stand with me, we're in Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Mark chapter number 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good them." Or excuse me, "may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could." Say that phrase with me. She hath done what she could. "She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have one more time to come into your house. For the people that are here tonight to be in your house, to hear your word. God, I pray that you would help us, challenge us from this passage tonight. Lord, take me as your servant. Empty me of any self. Cleanse me of any sin. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, clear my mind that I might say only what you would have me to say. And Lord, as I'm speaking, Lord, would you speak in a way that I can't speak? Lord, would you speak to hearts this evening? God, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our passage this evening, we see three groups of people. Three important groups that I believe is present anytime Jesus is present. And I believe that Jesus is present here with his church. He said, where two or three are gathered, I'm there in the midst. So if Jesus is present here, then at the same time that Jesus is present, then all three of these groups are going to be present in this place, wherever Jesus is. The first group that we see, we find in verse number 3. We're going to call this group the group of the convinced. The Bible says that Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat there at meat, as he sat there eating, there came a woman. We know from another passage that this woman's name was Mary. The Bible says that she had an alabaster box of ointment there of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on Jesus' head. The first group I call is the group of the convinced. This group is completely convinced that Jesus is worth it. They are completely convinced that Jesus is worth it. They show it in two ways. The first question you have to ask yourself about this woman is, where did she get this money in the first place? Well, see, this is always difficult for us. Because when we talk about going not only to different countries, but also in different times, we're going back 2,000 years to a different country, and when we say different terms, we're not really sure what they mean. So in this passage, the Bible tells us that this box of ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. But let's be honest, none of us here tonight actually know what 300 pence is. So in order to understand what's going on, we have to do some conversion. If we go to Matthew chapter number 20, we understand in Matthew chapter number 20 that there was a laborer. Jesus is giving the parable of a laborer. There's a laborer that went out to the marketplace to hire some workers for his field. The Bible says, and he agreed with them for how much? Do you remember? A penny a day. A penny a day. A penny is one pence. Therefore, we understand that a pence, one pence, or one penny would be one day's wage. That conversion, that number, is the same in the Bible when you see one denarius or one denarii. They're all the same. Denarius, pence, or penny, they are all one day's wage. You with me? So if one pence is one day's wage, and they said this could have been sold for 300 pence, we understand that 300 pence would be 300 days' wages. Now, based on a six-day work week, which is what they would have worked in these times, we have about a year's worth of income. Now, if we were to scroll that forward to 2014, when I look up online, the average income for a year in the United States is about $60,000. Now, I know some of you are saying, really? I wish I made $60,000. Some of you are looking and saying, really? Is that it? I guess I'm doing better than I thought. The average wage in the United States for 1 year is $60,000. Here's what that means. That means that that bottle of perfume that this lady came in with was about $60,000 worth of perfume. Now let me ask you a question. How long does it take you to save 1 year's worth of income? Some of you are looking and saying, all my life, because I am still trying to get to where I have 1 year's worth of income saved, right? Now listen, if you were a good saver and you saved 10% of your income per year, it would take you 10 years to save 1 year's worth of income. Therefore, at least 10 years, some of us are saying it would take my whole life because I'll die and never have 1 year's worth of income in the bank. Let me ask you a question. What would it take to get you to spend 1 year's worth of income in one shot? $60,000 right now. Put it on the table. What would it take to get you to do that right now? As a matter of fact, I looked up perfume today. Really interesting. The most expensive bottle of perfume that's available on the commercial market today is Chanel No. 5 Perfume Grand Extrait. That's the name of it. It's not this little cheap stuff that you buy at Belk that's the Eau de Toilette, which is basically water with a little perfume. This is the real stuff, and there are only 6 bottles of it. It's in New York City at the Chanel store in New York City, and this perfume costs $30,000 per bottle. Ladies, let me ask you a question. If you, for your anniversary, your husband came walking in with a bottle of $30,000 perfume, and he handed it to you and said, "Hey, honey, I just want you to know I love you. This is a bottle of Chanel No. 5, the real stuff. It is $30,000. Let me ask you, how would you use it? Would you let the kids walk into your bedroom and just start squirting it all over themselves? Would you let your friends come and be like, "I heard that you have that Chanel perfume. Can I get a squirt? We're going out tonight." Would you let that happen? Of course not. You wouldn't even use that perfume, let alone let somebody else use it. You would use it sparingly. You would think, "I'm going to make this perfume last the rest of my life." Let me ask you, what would cause you to take a $30,000 bottle of perfume and use it all for one occasion? You can't even think of a situation in which you would do that. So let me ask you a serious question, one that I have struggled with when I read this passage. What in the world was the point of Mary doing this? Why in the world, listen, that's not one bottle of $30,000 perfume. That is two bottles of $30,000 perfume. And she took it all, opened it up, and broke it over the head of Jesus. Why in the world would she do this? There's only one thing I could come up with. Just to show Jesus that he was worth it. That's the only thing I can think of. It's just to look in Jesus' face and say, Jesus, you are worth 10 years of savings. You are worth a $60,000 a bottle of perfume. Jesus, I just want to let you know that you are worth the best thing that I could possibly offer. Jesus, I just want you to know that you're worth it to me. That's why I call this group the convinced. They look and they say, what money? What time? What talent? There is nothing that I have that is big enough that I wouldn't crack it open and pour it on the head of Jesus, because I would just love to show Jesus how worth it he is to me, how worth it he is in my life. What would make a missionary surrender to leave their home, to leave the United States? What would make a pastor leave their job and come and work in the ministry? The only thing I can think of is just to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you're worth it. Jesus, you're worth my career. Jesus, you're worth my home. You're worth the money. You're worth everything I have. Jesus, I just want to pour it out on you because I want to let you know, Jesus, that you're worth it to me. This is the group of the convinced. The convinced look and say, if I had more, I would give more. But since I don't have more, I'm just going to give it my all. And Jesus, that's not even enough. But it's the best that I can do. See, it's amazing that Jesus looks at this woman. For the convinced, he looks at her, and look at what the Bible says that he says in verse number 8. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for of a memorial for her. For the person that was convinced, they received a commendation from Jesus Christ. He looks at her and he says, good job. He looks and he says, well done. You figured it out. You're 100% right, I'm worth it, but I'm not just worth it to you. Listen, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make it so that no matter how long, for the rest of time, every time somebody tells the story of Jesus, they're going to talk about you. Listen, I know men that have donated millions of dollars to get their name on a library at some college or get their name on a sports stadium. Millions of dollars. This lady, Jesus said, I'm not putting your name on the front of the Colosseum that's going to fall to rubble in a couple of years. He said, wherever the gospel is told for the rest of time, people are going to know your name. How's that for a commendation? Jesus looks and says, you're convinced I'm worth it? Let me show you what I'm going to do for you. But here we don't just see the convinced. We see another group in verse number 4. The Bible says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. The parallel passage in Matthew says that it was not only Jesus, it was other disciples, Judas, it was other disciples as well. They looked and they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. This second group, the first group that we see is the group of the convinced. They are 100% sure that Jesus is worth it. This second group I call the conflicted. They weren't saying that Jesus wasn't worth anything at all. They were just saying he's not worth that much. They didn't say don't anoint Jesus' head. They said, why did you anoint Jesus' head with something so expensive? We're not saying that Jesus isn't important. We're not saying that Jesus isn't worth it. We're just saying he's not worth that much. And you know what? This is the problem that each of us face. Every single person in this room tonight, including me, including the pastor, we have to determine how much is Jesus worth to us. And see, it's always been a problem for the church. You remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? The Bible says that Barnabas went and sold a piece of property and laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, Jesus is worth it. Do you remember what happened in the very next chapter? Ananias and Sapphira, they went and sold a piece of property as well. But the Bible says that they looked and said, Jesus is worth selling the property, but he's not worth that much. Let's take a little bit and let's hold it for ourselves. Peter looked at them and said, it was yours to do with in the first place. Why in the world would you try and trick God, trick God's apostles into thinking you're doing something that you're not? It was fine for you to give a part of it to Jesus. But they looked and they said, no, 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 we want the credit. Why? Because they were looking and saying, Jesus is worth selling a piece of property, but he's not worth the whole thing. Every single one of us has to decide, how much is Jesus worth for me? You know what our problem is? We don't like public displays of affection for Jesus. We are very happy with people keeping what they do for God to themselves. If somebody stood up here tonight and said, bless God, that message challenged me. I'm going to give 50% of my income this year to missions. Every single one of us would be looking at me like, why did he have to stand up and say that? He tried to show off. He just wants everybody to think that he's somebody special. We would immediately begin to criticize them for them standing up and saying what they're going to do for Jesus. Preacher, do you want a bigger missions commitment this year? You want to see that missions commitment grow? Let me give you an idea. Start taking the faith promise commitments out loud. Instead of on those cards. I guarantee you if we went around this room tonight and we had everybody stand up and make a commitment, you would hear what the person next to you does and you would say, everybody knows I have a nicer car. Everybody knows I live in a nicer home than they do. So if they're giving 50, I guess I have to do 75. Then the next person would say, well, wait a minute. I'm doing better than them. I better go to 100. I guarantee you would have the largest missions commitment this church has ever seen if we didn't put them on the little cards. We just took them out loud. But we don't want to do that. I know y'all looking at Pastor like, good thing he's leaving tomorrow. You better not do that. Because you know I'm right. If we had to state out loud what our missions commitments were, they would immediately double. Because we'd be embarrassed for anybody to know how little we do. Because we don't like when people come in and crack a $60,000 bottle of perfume over Jesus' head, because that makes us look and say, well, maybe I'm not doing as much as what I thought I was. We get nervous about things like this. We look and we say, I know that Jesus is worth it, but why do they have to be so extreme about it? Listen, they rationalize the way that we always do. Look at what they say in verse number 5. Notice the words carefully. Look back at verse number 4. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it, what's the next word? Might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. It doesn't say we would have sold it. It says it might have been sold. The money could have been used for other things. And we do the same thing with God. Well, I would raise my missions commitment this year, but I could use that money to pay off some debt. You're not going to use that money to pay off debt, but you're going to tell yourself that you could in order to rationalize why you don't give more to Jesus, and you're going to use that money at Starbucks this year just like you did last year, right? Oh, don't look at me like that, folks. You were enjoying it yesterday. It might have been. It might have been sold. We always tell God what we could do. We never tell him what we will do. Think about it. Think about it. Oh, I'm messing up now. I'm going to say it anyway. Think about it. If your internet company calls you and says you can go ahead and get a higher speed internet at your home and it's only $50 a month, you look and you say, that's a good deal. I think I'll go ahead and do that. Sign me up. But you will agonize for weeks over putting that same $50 on your missions commitment. Oh, preacher, I got to pray about it. I just don't know if I can do any more. You will sit at your job, at your desk, and decide whether you can put another $150 in your month, a month in your budget for a new car. You won't even call your wife. You'll just come home with the car. But when it comes to a missions commitment, raising it $15 a month, oh my goodness, Lord, I just don't know. I'm not certain about this. We make financial commitments all the time without praying about it. And then all of a sudden, when it comes to missions, we've got to spend weeks fasting and praying as if it's not that important. Don't look at me like I'm crazy, because I do the same thing. I know you do it because I know I do it. That's why I'm so certain of it. Oh, Lord, how much would you like me to raise my missions commitment? Oh, look at this. We can get this great deal on this thing. We're going to go ahead and get it. We can pay for it in 12 months. We never think twice about it. How is that? Because every single one of us sits like this group does, and we try and figure out exactly how much Jesus is worth to us. Let me tell you something. I used to work at the bank. I worked at a bank for about 9 years. There was always a neat thing that we could do at the bank. It was look at the accounts of the customers of the bank. When I would call a customer to set up a review, I didn't have to ask that customer what's important to them. All that I had to do was review what came out of their bank account. Their bank account told me what was important. If I saw $300 go into PetSmart, I knew they had a dog that was pretty important to them. If I saw dog grooming, if I saw veterinarian bills, I could look and say, that dog is important because they sure are spending a lot of money on it. If I looked at someone's account and I saw that they were paying several hundred dollars a month for internet, I would think, man, they must have a job where they work on the internet because they sure are spending a lot of money on that. If I see that you've got a $400 cable package, I can look and I can say, man, it is clear that that is what's important to them. I don't need to listen to what they say because I can look at how they spend their money. I won't even say what I know you think I'm going to say, because you know where I'm going with that. If a banker reviewed your bank account, how important is God to you? Would you have to convince him that God is important to you? Because it would, listen, it didn't matter to me what you said. I knew that if you had a $700 car payment, your car was important to you. It doesn't matter what we say to God. It matters what we do. And this group, the conflicted, always looks and says, but I could have done this. For the conflicted, look down in verse number 6. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? Why are you concerned with what she's doing with her money for me? See, the conflicted always receive correction from Jesus. Always. Look at what he says. They said it could have been sold and given to the poor, and we could have helped a lot of poor people. Jesus said, hold on, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me, ye have not always. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he didn't say. He didn't say don't give money to the poor, because that's how a lot of people read that. Oh, I don't give to the poor because I give to Jesus. He did not say that. He said, you can always do for the poor, and you should whenever you want. Here's the thing. That's not as important as giving to me. You should have causes that you give to. You should be a generous person, but it's not as important as giving it to Jesus. Listen carefully. There is no work, there is no cause, there is no good thing that exists in this world that you can give to that is more important than seeing souls saved. I can say that with complete confidence. Listen, you know every store you go into now is asking you to round up to give to something, round up to give to this, round up to give to that. And that's fine. You should. But don't think that that's missions, because it is 100% not giving it to Jesus to see people saved. He looks and he says, you can and should do good for the poor, but here's the thing. It's not as important as me. Don't tell me what you could do with the money. Do what you should for me. See, we don't have eternal opportunity to reach souls. We have a small window. And that window is right now. Because you won't be here 100 years from now to give then. So you have to do it right now. You know what? It's amazing that we all look and say, Jesus is worth something, but something is too much. For some of us, we look and say, Jesus is worth getting to heaven, but he's not worth going to church every Sunday. Oh, I'm saved. When's the last time you were in church? Oh, I don't go. Jesus is worth heaven. He's not worth church. Jesus is worth a bumper sticker on my car, but not a few extra dollars each month to give to missions. Jesus is worth being a good moral example of how to live my life, but he's not worth serving in my local church. He's worth something, but not that much. Jesus is worth acknowledging on television, you know, like the athletes do. Oh, I thank God for my ability. He's worth acknowledging, but he's not worth obeying. Oh, we do it. We do it. We look and we say he's worth something, he's just not worth that much. And the truth is, most of us, not you, most of us live in this group. We're conflicted. Missions conference comes around and we think, how much is it going to cost me? Lord, don't let it cost me too. Lord, don't put a big number on my heart. Lord, just please let it be something small. We're conflicted. How much is he worth to us? But that's not the last group that we see here. The last group that we see, we find in verse number 10. The Bible says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. Here's the amazing thing. It is amazing to me that the thing that prompted Judas to finally betray Jesus was a problem over money. You ever notice that? This event with Judas happens directly after the disagreement about what to do with money. Preacher, you can attest to this. More people leave the church after you talk about money than any other subject. Why is that preacher always talking about me giving more, me doing more? It's amazing how money reveals our hearts. Judas went to the chief priest immediately after this happens. The correction calmed the conflicted. But this group of the corrupt, it made them angry. It was infuriating. It's amazing that biblical correction always infuriates people whose hearts are corrupt. They get angry. They get livid because they don't want to hear what God is trying to say to them. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter number 26 and let me show you something that I find amazing. Matthew chapter number 26 is the parallel passage for this same account. In Matthew chapter number 26, we have this woman, Mary, with this alabaster box in verses number 6 through 13. In verse number 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. And he said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for what? You with me? Verse number 15. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Come on. 30 pieces of silver? I thought we were talking about pence.
And then we're talking about denarii. Wait a minute, 30, I don't get it. 30 pieces of silver, that doesn't even make sense. How much is 30 pieces of silver? Okay, you're with me. One denarius, one pence, one day's wage. We've already established that. $60,000 or so, 1 year's income. 30 shekels of silver. How much is 30 shekels? 30 shekels of silver is about 6 weeks' worth of income. It's about $7,000 on a $60,000 scale. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you reconcile the two? See, you thought 30 shekels of silver was more money than that. How is it that one lady is willing to break open a box worth $60,000 on Jesus' head and waste it on him? And this man would turn Jesus in for a couple of paychecks. How do you reconcile the two? I don't know. But don't we do the same thing? You can always tell how much you love someone by how much money you're willing to waste on them. Think about flowers, for example. Flowers are a complete waste of money. I mean, let's be honest. No, men, hold on. I heard several men say amen there. That was not the time to amen. The time to amen was when I was talking about giving to Jesus. How do I get the amen on the flowers? Okay, men, don't speak here. Flowers are a complete waste of money. Why do I say that? Because they actually serve no purpose. They don't. They say, I'm willing to waste $10, $15, $20, $30 on you. That's why flowers are much more appreciated for Valentine's Day than a vacuum. Thank you, ladies. Amen to that, right? Why do you get a vacuum, men? Because it's useful. It serves a purpose. It's not a waste. Why do your wives not want a vacuum? Because it proves that you're not willing to waste any money on them. And you show how much you love someone by how much you're willing to waste on them. This is actually a historical fact. Did you realize that back in the old world, when a young man wanted to marry someone, they showed up with a dowry. A dowry was normally a couple of cows, a couple of chickens, and they presented that to the father of the daughter. We think that that's ridiculous these days. But stop and think about it. The purpose of a dowry was to say to the father, listen here, your daughter is so worth it. I have so much that I'm willing to give you a couple of cows, a couple of chickens, a couple of whatever it is for the right to marry your daughter. And listen, it's not going to affect me because I've still got plenty to give to her, to provide for her. I just want to show you how much I'm willing to waste on your daughter. That was the purpose of a dowry. It seems ridiculous until I remember that in a few years some knucklehead is going to come and want to marry my daughter. And do you know what I'm going to have to do today? I'm going to have to pay $10,000 to give away my daughter, and then 2 years from now he can decide I don't want to be married to her anymore and walk away for nothing. I bet if he gave me $20,000 he wouldn't be so willing to walk away so fast. See, we think we're so smart, but we've actually cheapened the whole point of marriage in the first place. The point was that when you get my daughter, you get something that you're willing to pay for. Now we give them away free, and we pay the guy to take them. I'd love to ask the young man that comes for my daughter, how much is she worth to you? What if I said you need to write me a check for $20,000? Would you do it? Psh, I'm not giving you $20,000. Then you don't have any business with my daughter. Because if she's not worth $20,000 to you, she's worth it to me. And I'll gladly write you that check just to go away. Because she's worth it. She's worth it. We assign value based on how much we're willing to spend. That's the reason that most husbands that are corrupt will spend thousands of dollars on a girlfriend, and they, if they spent the same amount of money on their wife, they would actually have a good marriage. But they'll spend it on somebody else instead of investing it in the one they've committed to, because they're corrupt, because it's not worth it. And God looks at us and says, am I worth it to you? What do you mean you're struggling with whether to put five extra dollars into world evangelization? Am I not worth it to you? The corrupt looks and says, how much will you buy Jesus from me for? 30? I'll take 30. And if you had said 20, I would have taken 20. Judas looked and said, he's not worth me giving anything. I'll give him away for free. Here's my question to you tonight, and I'm done. I know I've been preaching at you hard, but I need it too. Here's my question. How much are you willing to waste on Jesus over the next year? Because that's really what a missions commitment is. God, you've been so good to me that I just want to write down this number just to show you how much I love you. I'm not asking for some emotional commitment where everybody walks back and just puts down $1,000 on their card to make pastor happy. And I'm not asking for some emotional something that never actually comes in when the message... I'm asking you to stop and really say, when I examine my finances, when I see where my money is going, I'm concerned that my giving to Jesus is not as much as my giving to the cable company or to the car company or to this company, and I need to do better showing Jesus how much he's worth to me. I'm not asking you to make an emotional decision. I'm asking you to sit down and say how much, not how little, not what number will God magically put on my heart that I'll try and do less than. How much in my budget, how much on this piece of paper is it worth to say, Jesus, I just want to show you that you're worth something? You know, I think if we would all do that, if we would all look at Mary and say, I can't believe she did that. Lord, I can't do 60,000, but Lord, I can do my best. You remember Jesus when he sat there watching what the Bible says, how the people put money into the treasury. He was watching the manner that they did it with. He wasn't impressed with the number. He was impressed by the heart. Listen, I understand that you've got financial commitments. You just can't decide that you're not going to pay your house payment and put it. I understand that. But Jesus is looking at your heart. God, I can't do more. If I could, I would. But God, I just want you to know that I love you, that I'm committed to you, that I'm thankful for you dying on the cross, for the salvation that you gave me, for you doing everything for me. And Jesus, I just want to put down a number that's going to make you happy, even if it doesn't make me happy. Listen, I hate Valentine's Day. I hate it. I hate it. It's a made-up holiday. All of you men know that. Say amen, men. But here's what I know. My wife likes to know that I care about her. And when I just run out and get a cheap card and a $2 box of chocolate, even if it's made up, she says, you don't really care. I wonder when we run out and scribble down a number and drop it in the box just because it's easy, if Jesus doesn't look like most wives would and say, I'd prefer you didn't do anything than that you do something that proves to me how little you care about me. I wonder if it breaks Jesus' heart when he looks at what we spend money on and he says, do you care that little?
they looked and asked a question. To what purpose is this waste? They thought it was a waste to spend it on Jesus. The question is, do I believe that raising that commitment is a waste of money? If I do, God help me. God help me to be in the group of the conflicted that just needs to be corrected and not with the corrupt. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you in my life. You're so good to me. I'm so good, glad for your thankfulness, for your mercy, for your grace, everything that was said today. Lord, help me to show that to you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I know that this is a rough message tonight. Lord, I know that I'm coming at us right where we live. Lord, I don't make any apologies for it because I believe that I'm preaching your word. And Lord, I believe that I've stayed close to your heart. So Lord, I pray that if that's the case, you would do what only you can do and take a difficult subject like this and through your Holy Spirit, speak peace, speak the words to each and every person's heart that I couldn't say, that I didn't say, that I didn't say correctly. Lord, I pray that you would be with us during our time of invitation. Lord, help us to get alone with you and to be serious about this thing of loving the one who first loved us. For it's in Jesus' name I ask and pray. If you would stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed,